I'd like to say good morning. We thank the Lord for allowing us to come. Seems like the devil tried to hinder us from coming. Here about 2 weeks ago, Saturday, we had gone over to a sister's house to hang a ceiling fan. And on the way home, a gentleman going to a wedding reception wasn't exactly looking at where he was going, and he turned in front of us. So we had an accident. And, of course, that next Monday, we talked to his insurance people, and things that occurred around Wichita where there had been some bad hail damage, so all of the body shop people were booked up. And everyone that I talked to said they couldn't get us in until after the 6th of July. Sometime back in December, the Lord had impressed upon us to attend 3 meetings. The first one was Pacoima, the second one was Bakersfield, and Fresno. Not only were all of the people booked up, but when I told the lady I'm scheduled to leave on the 2nd, she told me that there's no way I can authorize you driving a minivan clear across the country and back. But the Lord worked it out where one of the body shop people said they would take us in. Said if they had to, they'd work overtime over the weekend to at least get us where we could drive our own vehicle. And the Lord blessed them to not only get it together, but to have it all painted and done by that Wednesday. So we thank the Lord for His mercies. I have been told from time to time that I am full of questions. So this morning I've got some questions to ask. A lot of times, mankind, to be totally honest about it, does things in a way that shows we're not too bright. However, we don't like being told that we're not. We like to believe that we're intelligent, that we can reason things out. And so this morning, I want to appeal, if you'll allow me, in some way, to your intellect. I want to talk just a little bit about reason and justice.
Yes.
And as I mentioned, I have some questions. Question number one, do you believe that there is a God? Second question, do you believe that there will be a final judgment with God as judge of all men who have walked upon the face of this earth?
Amen.
Question number three, do you believe that we will be held accountable, responsible, for the spiritual condition of our soul, our deeds done in the body, when we meet God? Question number four, do you not think that it is wise to fear God? Question number five, do you know when God is coming for you? Question number six, if you don't know, do you think it is wise to be ready when He comes, to be ready now, and to stay ready? And my last question, with all that God has to offer, can you think of any reason for a person to put off God, to not be ready when He comes, and accept Satan instead of God? The writer says reason means a basis or circumstance explaining some belief or action. It is sound judgment, the power of acquiring knowledge by direct understanding of principles or argument. Justice is the quality of conforming to principles of reason, to generally accepted standards of right and wrong. God has put something within man, and we do have a measure of intellect. And we are supposed to use that in a way that will allow us to acquire knowledge, gain understanding, and then to justifiably act upon that which we have obtained. Reason is not what we generally want to use it as, and that is, we generally like to use it as an excuse for why I didn't do what I know I ought to do. Justice isn't all about somebody having done me wrong and I want to see that wrong being right. It is actually about you and I considering what is right and wrong and conducting ourselves in accordance with what is right and wrong. So we want to go back and we want to consider these as we go along the way. We want to turn to Deuteronomy, the 4th chapter, starting with the 26th verse. We ask again the question, do you believe that there is a God? Now some might say, well, that's obvious. Of course I believe. But I'm persuaded more and more as we go along the way that a lot of us who profess to believe that there is a God don't truly believe that there is a God. Because belief is something that causes us to reason and act with justice, which means we'll do something about that which we come to understand. Deuteronomy 4 and 26, we find Moses here conversing with the people. I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day, that ye shall soon utterly perish from off the land whereunto ye go over Jordan to possess it. Ye shall not prolong your days upon it, but shall utterly be destroyed. And the Lord shall scatter you among the nations, and ye shall be left few in number among the heathen, whither the Lord shall lead you. And there ye shall serve gods, the work of men's hands, wood and stone, which neither see, nor hear, nor eat, nor smell. But if from this thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find him, if thou shalt seek him with all thy heart and with all thy soul. When thou art in tribulation, and all these things come upon thee, even in the latter days, if thou turn to the Lord thy God, and shalt be obedient unto his voice, for the Lord thy God is a merciful God. He will not forsake thee, neither destroy thee, nor forget the covenant of thy fathers which he sware unto them. For ask now of the days that are past, which were before thee, since the day that God created man upon the earth, and ask from the one side of heaven unto the other, whether there hath been any such thing as this great thing is, or hath been heard like it. Did ever people hear the voice of God, speaking out of the midst of the fire, as thou hast heard and lived? Or hath God assayed to go and take him a nation from the midst of another nation by temptations, by signs, and by wonders, and by war, and by a mighty hand, and by a stretched out arm, and by great terrors, according to all that the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your eyes? Unto thee it was shown, that thou mightest know that the Lord, he is God. There is none else beside him. Out of heaven he made thee to hear his voice, that he might instruct thee. And upon earth he showed thee his great fire, and thou heardest his words out of the midst of the fire. And because he loved thy fathers, therefore he chose their seed after them, and brought thee out in his sight with his mighty power out of Egypt, to drive out nations from before thee, greater and mightier than thou art, to bring thee in, to give thee their land for an inheritance, as it is this day. Know therefore this day, and consider it in thine heart, that the Lord, he is God in heaven above, Amen. And upon the earth beneath, there is none else. We find here that Moses pointed out a lot of things to the children of Israel. And even before we get to this part in this chapter, he established unto them how God brought them out with a mighty hand, how God had blessed them, and he had showed them without doubt that he was God. And he was reasoning with them now and showing unto them that if you will stay with God and you'll follow his ways, you'll be blessed. But Moses also knew that there was something about these people. And so he told them that you're stiff-necked, that you rebel and you turn from God, and you're going to find yourselves worshiping idols, the works of men's hands, when you've seen all that God has done, and yet you're going to be found doing these kind of things. He was yet establishing unto them that there is only one God, and there's nobody else like him. There's no one else that can be compared unto him. And you know, throughout the annals of time, yet man is still questioning, is there a God? Is there really someone who has control in all of these things? And the answer is yes, there is. You and I, as we go along this pathway of life, need to take note. And I find that although men may question and may close their eyes to all of the evidence that God has put before them, yet it is still there that there is a God, that I am well and I'm alive. I set up and I bring down, and I bless and I bring down judgment when I see fit to do so. You and I need to recognize that as we go along this pathway of life. As I mentioned, from time to time, we were at the hospital once and getting on the elevator, my wife and I, and these two men were getting off, and they were discussing things about the Bible, and one asked a question as the doors closed. How do we know that there is a God? How do we know that the Bible isn't just written by a bunch of good men? But all, if you and I really want to know the answer to that, all we have to do is to open our eyes, stand around, and take a look, and it will tell us that there is a God. As we go along the way, I consider, if you just look at this, and let's just take it from that standpoint, that it was written by a bunch of men who were good men in that time. Have you yet seen anything written by anyone after that point in time that inspires man and instructs him how to live and causes him to have power to do so? No, there's nothing else that man has written. Buddha couldn't bring up anything. Gandhi, rather, couldn't teach him all that the Bible has put forth. And as the brother mentioned this morning, even everything that people are following today, they may not realize it, but it's based upon godly principle. Sometimes they want to stick their name in front of it and all the credentials behind their name and say, I put forth something here that man can live by. You begin to look all down through it. You come away thinking, he had to study a long time to write that. But I could have pointed it out to him in the Bible when it said, do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. As we go along this pathway of life, there is nothing that man has ever put forth that can stand and compare against God's Word. There is nothing that man will ever be able to put forth that will stand against God's Word and compare favorably as we go along the way. And even when they come up with something that they feel is new, yet you can look in God's Word and say they're too late. It's already been written. It's already been pointed out. Yes, as we go along this pathway of life, we find that the Bible proves that God is alive and well, because the Bible has stood the test of time, and it is standing until time is no more. In Isaiah, the 43rd chapter, starting with the 10th verse, he says, ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me, and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. I have declared and have saved, and I have showed when there was no strange God among you. Therefore ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, that I am God. Yea, before the day was, I am he, and there is none that can deliver out of my hand. I will work, and who shall let it? He established unto them and unto us this day that I am God. You will find those places. Oh, to think about it. I was going into work one morning, and the devil came by to give me a little conversation. And as you consider that, he said, by your background, you're a scientist. You've got a bachelor's of science. Can't you look out there and reason and see how all of this was done? And I said, yes, devil, I truly can. I recognize that this was done by God, not evolution. This was by his hand, and no one else can do what he has done. You and I, as we go along this pathway of life, sometimes man gets caught up in wanting to see the great and the complicated reasons as to why some things are the way they are. But oh, as one of the professors told us in chemistry class one time, he pointed out oxygen normally appears as a molecule. They call it O2 because there's two there. But there are those times when it shows itself as three together. And he said, I can give you my complicated explanation, and I can give you that which we give the graduate students, and they can't hardly understand it. Or I can give you the simple explanation. Which one do you want? All of us in chemistry 101 said, we want your simple explanation. He said, I don't know. God made it that way. That was his simple explanation. You and I, as we go along this pathway of life, may not understand why everything is the way it is, but God made it that way. And sometimes it defies what man is able to reason and figure out. It establishes unto us that he is God and there is no one else. Do you believe that there is a God? You surely ought to, because there is. You and I need to acknowledge that as we go along this pathway of life. Let us turn to Revelations, the 20th chapter, and consider the next question here. Do you believe that there will be a final judgment, with God as judge of all men who have walked upon the face of this earth? Revelations 20, starting with the 11th verse. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man, according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Now some might say, well, this was John talking, and it's something he saw way out there, and it hasn't happened yet. We're all still here, and we haven't been called into judgment. But I like to say sometimes, let's play this game by the same rules, if you will. In other words, man, a lot of times, will use certain assumptions and certain paths of reason to come to some logical conclusion he feels. But yet when it comes to God, then they want to throw all of that out of the way. Don't want to use any of that. But right here, let us consider that we know there is a God. And when we look out in his world and we see his handiwork, we know that he's alive and well. When we consider that his Bible has stood the test of time, then we can logically conclude that when we consider this passage here, there will be a final judgment where you and I will be called to stand before him, and some have lightly put it off. Well, when I get there, I'll be able to present my case, and I'm going to be able to use my mind and my intellect, and I'm going to reason with God, and he's going to let me in. I've heard some say that. But you know something? He said here that he saw him on a throne whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. A brother read the passage yesterday there in Isaiah, showed those flaming angels
said they cried, "Holy, holy, holy." But he said, with two wings, they covered their face. With two wings, they covered their lower parts. And with two wings, they did fly. Because God is so great and so awesome, so terrible and so holy, they could look upon Him in His fullness. And so you and I, when we consider that, we'll be in the same place, trembling with fear as we stand before Him. And there will be some books open, some to let us know just where we stand as we come through life. Some that will let us know just how He judges us as we come through this pathway of life. You and I, as we consider this, there will be a book, and it will be open. And those things that you and I have done in the body will be recorded there and will establish unto us just where we are found in the balance. As we go along this pathway of life, there have been those, again, trying to use their mind and intellect. I don't want to face the Almighty God. Some have, for this very purpose, when they died, had their bodies cremated, told their family members, scatter them all over the face of the earth, so that if that time does come, can't bring all of them ashes back together and make my body. Oh, there have been those. You've read the tract, no doubt, about the atheist who said he didn't believe there was a God. But if he didn't believe, why was he worried about how he died? Why was he worried about being brought out of the tomb? And so it said he had somebody seal it up. But God in His great power just let a little old seed drop down in the crack of that stone. Somehow that seed began to take root, grew up into a little tree, and the root cracked open that stone. Oh, he thought he was going to be sealed up. But when that day of judgment comes, there won't be any seals that'll be sealed that good. Won't be any place where you and I can hide. That heaven and earth fled away. I think about that songwriter when he said, there's no hiding place down here. I went to the rocks to hide my face. The rocks cried out, no hiding place, no hiding place down here. You and I need to take this in mind. And as we consider, when the writer said, to reason is to acquire knowledge and to use it in a way that you and I can conduct ourselves properly as we go along this pathway of life. We present unto you this morning that God is alive and judgment is yet coming on its way. Consider the next question here. Do you believe that we will be held accountable and responsible for the spiritual condition of our souls? Revelation 22, starting with verse 10. And he saith unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do His commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city. For without are dogs, and sorcerers, and whoremongers, and murderers, and idolaters, and whosoever loveth, and maketh a lie. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Here he points out that there is that time when you and I, as we leave this place, however we are, that's the way we'll be. All we go along this pathway of life, there won't be no second chance. Man has a way about him where he somehow feels, somehow, I'll get another chance to make things right. And when you and I are dealing with one another, when we're dealing with people out in the world, oftentimes we get more chances than we rightfully deserve. But in this life, we have one life to live. We have one chance if you will. That is all this life, to do that which we need to do. And so he said, when they've gone on out, if he's unjust, if he's not right, he's still unjust. And you and I cannot change that. If he's filthy and he's vile and impure, he's still going to be that way. If they're righteous and they've lived like they ought to have lived, when they leave here, they'll still be that way. And he said, here, I come quickly. My reward is with me. I'm going to give to every man according as his work shall be. I'm the beginning and I'm the end. I'm the first and I am the last. I've got the final say. All I used to say, sometimes things would get discussed. You'd hear somebody say, I'll decide. Like, I've got the decision here. I'll make the final choice. But when it's all said and done, then it's going to be Jesus who will say, I'll decide. It'll be Him who will weigh it out based upon what you and I have done. And you and I, when we consider the condition of our soul, however it is, when death finds us, that is the way it's going to stay. What will we do about it as we go along this pathway of life? Some feel like, well, I've got plenty of time, but you know, you don't have near as much time as you think you have. As you go along the way, I thought about here recently, maybe you even heard about it out here. It seems like we've had several incidents around us there on the job where people have lost their lives. And you no doubt heard about the grain elevator that blew up. And that very day that it happened, I was talking with the supervisor. I'm looking out the window and I watched it blow up. And those men who were there, do you think that they thought they had plenty of time? Some of them were young, 21, 22 years old, but yet in an instant didn't know what hit them. Oh, as you go along, you might think, well, people were looking, and I even called in to get them some help. And the lady asked, well, can you see anything? All I could see was dust. And she asked me, do you think anybody's hurt? I told her, from the way that thing went on, I know somebody's hurt over there. Maybe seriously hurt, and they need help in a hurry. But you know something? Those men, they held hope that we can dig them out. Maybe we'll find them. But the true aftermath of that thing was that they found some of them in parts and pieces. They didn't know what hit them. You and I may think we've got a lot of time, but judgment is coming our way. You and I had better consider just where we are and what we're going to do. Matthew, the 10th chapter and the 28th verse, we ask the question, do you not think it is wise to fear God? Here we find Jesus plainly telling them, and fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. You and I, as we go along, you've seen people going about with the bumper stickers on their car, with it across their t-shirts, no fear. Oh, I'm not scared of anything. Young people growing up saying they're not afraid to die and getting involved in these games. But he said here, don't fear them that can kill the body. You better get your fear on someone who's able to destroy both soul and body in hell. All we hear, as the songwriter said, God is love, but we serve an awesome God. We serve a terrible God. And because He is pure love, then He's able to extend in His wrath that judgment that He said He would extend unto those who are found to not be just and pure. He's given us plainly here. Jesus didn't code it up. He didn't put it there where you and I have to read between the lines, as they say. He said plainly, fear Him which is able to destroy both soul and body. As we go along the way, there have been a lot of people who let you know, I ain't afraid. Remember one man telling me about some things in his life and how his wife had done him. And he told me, he said, I'm not afraid of the devil because I married his sister. Well, it was kind of funny the way he said it. But you know, there's a lot of people out in the world today who are not afraid like they ought to be. And they go along in life thinking that I can do what I want, when I will, however I so desire. You and I need to have something upon us that causes us to fear God and recognize that there's nothing about us that is going to cause Him to feel like He's just got to have us up in His heaven. There's nothing about us that's going to make Him feel sorry for us when He's extended all that He could along the way. Have you found yourself in that place where sometimes somebody's meant some things in life? Maybe people tried to give them warning. Others tried to give them help. And when it was all said and done, they found themselves weighed in the balance and found wanting. How quick are you to say, I don't feel sorry for them. They had their chance. Well, God is pure love. And when He's done all that He can do, He's not going to feel sorry for me and you. He told us here, fear Him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Matthew, the 24th chapter, starting with the 35th verse. We ask the next two questions. Do you know when God is coming for you? And if you don't know, do you think it is wise to be ready when He comes? To be ready now and to stay ready. Matthew 24 and 35. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken and the other left. Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore, be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not the Son of Man cometh. Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household, to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you, that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. But if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servant, and to eat and drink with the drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of, and shall cut him asunder, and appoint him his portion with the hypocrite. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Do you know when God is coming for you? The answer is no. You don't know, I don't know, and no one else knows. Now, since we know we don't know, what are we going to do? We do know He's coming. And we know that He's going to come when we're not expecting Him. What other options does that leave for you and I? I've told this story at home and maybe here before, but when we were all at home, the six of us children, three boys, three girls, my mother used to work a part-time job. She started working when I was 11 years old. So that meant me being the oldest, the youngest was three. When she'd leave, she left instructions. When I get back, I want this house cleaned. I want the dishes washed, dried, and put away. I want everything in order. Now, you know what we did being children. She leaves, we get the plane. Didn't make any difference whether it was summertime or winter. Wintertime, we're in the house. We'd split up 3-on-3 and play football inside the house. Outside in the summer, we're out playing. It's still daylight. She's not going to be home yet. And we know about what time she's going to be coming.
One day, we forgot. We got the plane. And we didn't know she was coming till we heard the car door slam out in the street. And she started walking up to the house. None of us had to say, "Mama's coming." We all looked at each other, and from the oldest to the least, that was the quickest house cleaning job you've ever seen. When she got up on the porch, and we knew when she gets up on the porch, we better be sitting down quiet so she won't know we was trying to clean the house. Now, you know what kind of a cleanup job we did, too. Things got swept under the rug. Stuff got put under the sofa. Things was hidden. Wasn't really a cleanup job, was it? Well, we got caught. We got by right then. But when she started cleaning up on the weekend, see, that was when the real cleanup started. As I tell my children, give them one of them "when I was your age" stories. When we got up on Saturday morning, we didn't eat until the house was clean. So that meant we wasn't going to eat till about noon. And she started finding stuff up under the rug, up under the sofa. She said, "Y'all didn't clean this house when I told you." She also said, "Y'all thought I didn't hear you." Now the next time, it's going to be something to pay. You know, that's the way man is. But you see, we knew when she was coming. You and I don't know when God is coming. And I'll tell you this. Even if God told every single one of us in here today, let's just say God thought we were all special. And he tells every single one of us in here today, "I'm coming for you on such and such year, such and such month, such and such day, at this hour, this minute, and this second." If every one of us knew exactly when he was coming for us, how many of us do you think would make it in? 90%? 70%? I'll tell you what I think. Half of us wouldn't make it. And I can say that with a real assurance. Half of us in here would not make it. You know what? We'd do just like we did as children. Yeah. I've got time. I know when he's coming for me, so I'm going to go run out there and do this that I always wanted to do but couldn't do. And I'm going to go do the other because I got plenty of time. And you know what would happen? Time would keep on slipping into the future and we would be caught unawares. The other example of that I can give, and I've told it before because it is so true. When the old professor in our electrical engineering class told us, "Test is coming on this day. This exact problem will be on that test. And I promise you, most of you are not going to get this right. Some of you are not even going to get partial credit. You're going to miss the whole entire problem. And I'm going to do it at least 3 or 4 more times before test time comes, and you're still going to miss it." And I thought, he's kidding. For him to tell us what's coming, then draw it up there, where really all you got to do is memorize the problem. You don't even have to understand how the thing works. Just memorize it, and you got 25 points. Now, as I say, when they grade on the curve, and we took those tests in his class, 50 points could easily be an A. So if I get one problem right, I'm halfway to an A if I can just pick up a little bit on the other three. Right. Well, test day came. And he told us the 2 days before the test, this problem, he even cursed and swore, is going to be on the test. He drew it up on the board again. He went all through it. He says, "If you can add and subtract and multiply and divide in your head, you don't even need a calculator, you'll get it right." You know what happened? Less, far less than half the people in the room got it completely right. And there were some who didn't get nothing. Got a zero on that test, on that one question. And when he handed out the test, the first thing I did was, let me see. Yep, here it is. 25 points for me. And went to write. But you see, when he handed them back to us, he was a little more than upset. I told you people while he's passing them out to us. I told you this problem was going to be on the test. And what do y'all do but come in here unprepared? And some of you didn't even get anything right. Well, he was a little mad. I wonder what God is going to be like in the day of judgment when he has told all of us to get ready. When he has told all of us, I've sent my son to die upon the cross for you. When he has tried to reason with our intellect and not insult us. You know how we can get, he insulted me. He ain't got to talk to me like that. I'm an adult too. Well, God tries to reason with us. You think when you and I can look him in the eye, we're going to see any tenderness there that day? Or we're going to see judgment without mercy? Because mercy will have run out. Be ye also ready. See, you and I don't know when he's coming for us. So there's really only one thing to do. And that is to be ready all the time so I don't have to worry about being ready when he comes. People go along the way. Young people, I got plenty of time. Guess what? Middle-aged people, I got plenty of time. Guess what else? Old people still yet standing around, sitting around, rugging around, thinking, I got time. And he said, be ready because you don't know when I'm coming. Now let's look at it the other way. Old people know my time is running out. All right, his grandfather, over 80 years old, made a statement one time. He said, Lord said, man's length is 70. So I'm living on borrowed time. Well, be ye also ready? But don't seem to be making much move to get saved as we know it to be. Yeah. Now, if you know you're living on borrowed time, when you going to get ready? Yeah. Some think, well, I'll get ready like that. One told me, I'm going to have the best of both worlds. I'm going to run out here and do all I want to out here. Then, when it comes down to my last breath, I'm going to say, Lord, forgive me. He's going to forgive me. And I'm going to go right on in. Well, this was a young person talking this. He's not alive today. You and I can't presume upon God's mercies. And I've stated it before and I'll say it again. I found out when my mother passed, I'd heard from time to time about deathbed salvation. Let me tell you one thing about deathbed salvation. It works exactly, absolutely exactly the same way that salvation works down here. You will make the same commitment. You will make the same sacrifice. You will make the same heart change that you make down here when you think you got plenty of life to live as a person makes when they get saved on their deathbed. Just saying, Lord, forgive me, now I'm going on in, don't work. I promise you that. It don't work. When she began to realize she wasn't going to come out of the hospital, she told my sister, you go home, you look in my purse, and you take that, and you throw it away. You look behind this here, and you take that, and you get rid of it. She told her to do all of those things. And when I came in, not knowing that my sister had already dealt with her, she asked me, what do you expect and what do you think? I said, we're going to pray. If it's the Lord's will, we're looking to Him to bring you out of here. And she wanted to go home. But she done told my sister, throw away this, get rid of the other. And there were some things between her and my father that
we knew wasn't right.
But you know, right there before she took a last, while the children were standing around, she told him, "I want you to forgive me." He said, "Mama honey," because that's what he used to call her, "we done already discussed that." She said, "I know, but I want to make sure." That told me that whatever they discussed is all cleared up. You see, it wasn't none of this, "Lord, forgive me and let me slide on through." You got to pay the same price that everybody else pays. You got to go the same way as if you're going to live for the next 20, 30, 40, 50 years. That I'm going to be saved, not just while I'm in trouble, but even if I get up from you. So you and I need to be ready. Not play around and consider just what it's going to take. And then do that as we go along the way. That's why he gave us that intellect. Use it and not allow it to be perverted by that which the devil brings along the way. That we might use it to be saved. Because it's going to take every ounce of intellect that you and I have to get in. It's going to take that and then some. It's going to take all that, and then it's going to take God leading us every step of the way. Let's look at the last question. With all that God has to offer, can you think of any reason for a person to put off God, to not be ready when he comes? Can you think of any reason for him to accept Satan instead of God? Let's turn to Daniel, the 5th chapter, starting with the first verse. Belshazzar, the king, made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords and drank wine before the 1,000. Belshazzar, while he tasted the wine, commanded to bring the golden and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple which was in Jerusalem, that the king and his princes, his wives and his concubines might drink therein. Then they brought the golden vessels that were taken out of the temple of the house of God, which was at Jerusalem, and the king and his princes, his wives and his concubines, drank in them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and of silver, of brass, of iron, of wood, and of stone. In the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand and rolled over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace, and the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. Then the king's countenance was changed, and his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his loins were loosed, and his knees smote one against another. The king cried aloud to bring in the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers. And the king spake and said to the wise men of Babylon, "Whosoever shall read this writing, and show me the interpretation thereof, shall be clothed with scarlet, and have a chain of gold about his neck, and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom." Then came in all the king's wise men, but they could not read the writing, nor make known to the king the interpretation thereof. Then was King Belshazzar greatly troubled, and his countenance was changed in him, and his lords were astonished. Now let's drop down to verse 17. Then Daniel answered and said before the king, "Let thy gifts be to thyself, and give the rewards to another. Yet I will read the writing unto the king and make known to him the interpretation. O thou king, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar thy father a kingdom and majesty and glory and honor. And for the majesty that he gave him, all people, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him. Whom he would, he slew, and whom he would, he kept alive, and whom he would, he set up, and whom he would, he put down. But when his heart was lifted up, and his mind hardened in pride, he was disposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him. And he was driven from the sons of men, and his heart was made like the beast, and his dwelling was with the wild asses. They fed him with grass like oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till he knew that the Most High God ruled in the kingdom of men, and that he appointed over it whosoever he will. And thou, his son, O Belshazzar, hast not humbled thine heart, though thou knewest all this, but hast lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven, and they have brought the vessels of his house before thee. And thou and thy lords, thy wives and thy concubines, have drunk wine in them. And thou hast praised the gods of silver and gold and brass and iron, wood and stone, which see not, nor hear, nor know. And the God in whose hand thy breath is, and whose over all thy ways hast thou not glorified. Then was the part of the hand sent from him, and this writing was written. And this is the writing that was written. Mene, mene, tekel, upharsin. This is the interpretation of the thing. Mene, God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. Tekel, thou art weighed in the balance and art found wanting. Peres, thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. Then commanded Belshazzar, and they clothed Daniel with scarlet, put a chain of gold about his neck, and made a proclamation concerning him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. In that night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain. Here we find God does a lot of things. And you and I sometimes will look upon them and we'll say, that person needs to wake up. I've heard people sometimes as we were growing up, things might happen. They had the plane crash there when I was just a child. And it caused a lot of people to lose their lives, burned up a lot of homes. You heard the explosion. You could see the smoke going up in the air. And I would hear some of the neighbors saying, look like God's trying to talk to us. Something else might happen. And they'd say, I don't know. They'd be talking to the adults. Don't know, Paul, talking to my dad. Look like the Lord's trying to talk to us. You hear anybody saying that anymore? The point in all of that is that when we see things happen, a lot of times we keep it personal to that person. The Lord's trying to wake them up. The Lord's trying to show them something. But you know, when he talks to them, he's not just talking to them. You know, there are those times when some of my brothers and sisters, or even myself, might get in a little trouble. And you know how some of the old folks are. My mother could whoop you. We're not going to do that anymore. You know you shouldn't do it. Yes, Mama, I know, and I won't do it no more. And the others will be looking on and say they're getting a good one. But you know something? They recognize Mama was talking to them too. Yes. Daddy might do the same. We know. He talked like that. We know we're not supposed to do that, don't we? Yeah, Daddy, we know. We was the one that got into trouble, not him. But all the rest of them knew. Yes. Belshazzar, growing up, saw what happened to his dad. Knew what took place. And yet, in spite of all of that, went the route that he did. You see, he had a chance to use reason. He had a chance to use sound judgment. By his opportunity of watching what happened to his dad, he was then able to acquire direct understanding that there is a God and that you need to acknowledge him, and if you fail to do so, he'll bring you down. But you see, he got lifted up. Pride hardened his mind and his heart. You and I can be in the same place today. And we can go along with our spiritual pride. We can go along thinking that I'm all right and God is blessing me. But when he shows something to somebody else, you and I better be all eyes and all ears, taking note and recognize that can happen to me. And I best get a little bit lower. You see? He saw all of this, but he was weighed in a balance and found one. Could he have offered any reason to you and I, after seeing what happened to his dad, that here's a reason why you shouldn't follow that God? Here's a reason why you shouldn't glorify this God? Could he have offered any kind of reason after what he saw? Not one that would make any sense. You know how we would be. You saw what he did to your daddy, and you mean you still going to act this way? But you know there's something about us. We get some pride. we'll run headlong into trouble.
Yeah.
One of my sisters got a little stubborn streak. She get a whipping, and we used to have a little sofa-like chair. She'd get in that chair and get to rock. And she'd get to making noise, just humba, humba, humba. Mama done told her, you know how they do, you whooping and tell you, now you sit over there and be quiet. And you sitting there trying to stifle it, you know, trying to keep from saying anything, trying to keep from crying. I used to wonder, how could they put such a whooping on us and then tell us to shut up? All I can tell you is that that's part of your punishment, because you shouldn't have been there in the first place. But she'd get to doing that, and my mama would tell her, all right, I done told you to get quiet. She's still rocking in that chair, like nobody said nothing. And the rest of us would be telling, Bernadine, go outside. Go in the backyard and do that. So mama won't hear you and give you another whooping. She's still rocking. Here come mama with the switch and we all clear out. Because we don't want none. She get another whipping. I told you to be quiet. You still making noise. Let me give you something to make noise for. And she get another one all over again. Well, that's me. You and I need to consider. See, people can try to reason with us. You know, and we tell them, if you're going to do it, go do it where you won't get hurt. We're trying to reason with you. You're going to get another whooping. And scare us in the process. You know. But she keep going. She get another. Sometimes get two or three in a row. And we'd all shake our head and say, you must like to get whipped. We just have to leave you now. You must like to get whipped if you don't do that. But you see, that's the way man is. God has reasoned with everybody in here today. And when I say that, I don't mean reason by me talking to you right now. What I mean is up to this point in time, every person in here that understands can look back in their lives and see where God has reasoned with them and have no doubt that it was God.
Amen.
And then you turned and walked off and wouldn't do it. And yet you could also see that there have been others who have come up under the hand of God's wrath. And you felt like, I sure wouldn't want that to happen to me. But now when he comes again, what kind of reason do you have for putting off God and taking Satan's way and going on like you do? May the Lord help us as we go along the way. There's really nothing that you and I can say with all that God has offered unto us, with the way he has blessed, with the way he has been merciful to us, with the way he has spared our lives. I dare say that anybody in here with some time on them hasn't come up on a situation where they knew they was about to leave this world and somehow God spared. And yet, with everything that he has to offer, with everything that he has provided, what reason do we have for turning from him? What reason do we have for not being ready right now and staying ready? What reasons? We really don't have any. And everything that we do faithfully and honestly reason out tells us that the justice of this is that I need to act on it and I need to get saved, stay saved, and do what he would have me to do as I go along the way. You pray for me that I'll use reason and justice. Not perverted reason. You know, that's how man is. He lets the devil pervert it. And then you got all kind of reasons to justify doing that which he know is absolutely, positively, unequivocally wrong. You know, I've even seen times where people could justify being in adultery. I'm not talking about where they maybe got married in it and then they came in amongst the saints. I'm talking about somebody that was saved, then let their affections go out, and going to do the wrong thing and try to justify it. And still say, I'm saved. And know that it's wrong. That's the way man's reason can get perverted. But you and I are supposed to use reason and justice. When we come to sound judgment, justice says, I must do that because this is right.
Amen.
Not based on what everybody else is doing. See, we like, my reason is so-and-so did this to me, therefore I'm not going to be saved. No, that's not reason and justice. Reason is to consider what God has to say, what He will do, and justice says based on that. Not what everybody else has done to me or ain't doing for me.
Yes.
Based on that, I'll do that which is right. You pray for me.
Amen.